I must confess, I struggled with this lesson. I studied, I thought, I pondered, I was even introspective. Just a little. And the lesson just would not come together, and Bill's on my phone going, "We need an outline, we need an outline." I don't preach from outlines. I've never done an outline except for the lectureship every year when people go, "I need an outline." So I gave this pathetic, anemic attempt at an outline that's in your books. Willard's shaking his head. Yeah, he remembers calling me. So I've been struggling. I've been studying, and I have ideas, and I have what I want to give you today. And the struggle was, I've been trying to stuff it into this terrible outline. And it just didn't fit. And it didn't work. And even last night, I'm thinking, this stinks. And then I had an idea. I like the ladies' class outline a lot better. So turn your page over to page 32, and we are going to use that outline today. And Mike, thank your wife for me. We'll just use the ladies' outline. Turn over to page 32. If you'll notice, that's a much better outline than the one on the previous page. Would you pray with me? Or for me? Dear Lord, we want to be your men. We want to be your servants. We want to be the kind of men that you need in your kingdom. And we want to be mighty warriors for you. And we want to advance the gospel. We need your help. We need to understand what character you would have us develop in the depth of our souls. And we need to work hard to make sure that that's exactly the kind of character that we have. Lord, be with us as we study your word, and be with us as we strive to be the men that you need us to be for your kingdom. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Man, what a character. What is character? What is manly character? What is, more importantly, a godly man's character? I asked last night if anybody had a copy of this book. John Eldridge, Wild at Heart. The subtitle to his book is Discovering the Secret of a Man's Soul. I read this book years ago. I revisited it last year. We studied it in a men's class. I don't agree with everything he writes, but I do suggest this book. And I'm going to touch on it briefly here, but I'm not going to do it justice. I'd suggest getting a copy and looking through that. The basic theory of his book is that God made men in his image, and he made them male, and he made them female in his image. And there's a difference between a male and a female. And God made us a specific way, with specific differences, with specific desires. And there are three universal desires that he sees in the heart of every man. And if you would permit me, I'd like to read just a little bit from the book. It said, God made the masculine heart. He set it within every man and thereby offers him an invitation. Come and live out what I meant you to be. Permit me to bypass the entire nature versus nurture. Is gender really built in debate with one simple observation? Men and women are made in the image of God as men or as women. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Now we know God doesn't have a body, so the uniqueness can't be physically. Gender simply must be at the level of the soul in the deep and everlasting place within us. God doesn't make generic people. He makes something very distinct, a man or a woman. In other words, there is a masculine heart and a feminine heart, which in their own ways reflect or portray to the world God's heart. God meant something when he meant man. And if we are to ever find ourselves, we must find that, what he has set in the masculine heart. Instead of asking what you think you ought to do to become a better man or woman, for my female readers, I want to ask, what makes you come alive? What stirs your heart? There are three desires I find written so deeply into my heart, I know now I can no longer disregard them without losing my soul. They are core to who and what I am and yearn to be. I gaze into boyhood, I search the pages of literature, I listen carefully to many, many men, and I am convinced these desires are universal. A clue into masculinity itself. They may be misplaced, forgotten, or misdirected, but in the heart of every man, there is a desperate desire for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. A battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. I read that and I thought, well, that sounds kind of good. And then he goes on and he describes those things. And he says, if you want proof these are in the heart of every man, look at little children. Look at little boys. Every little boy, you can take guns and knives and swords away from them, and they'll chew their peanut butter sandwich into a gun and start shooting each other. They'll pick up a stick and it becomes a weapon. They're ready to fight a battle. And they always want to go a little bit further than they did before. They're ready for that adventure. They want to go walk through the woods. They want to find out what is next. They want to explore. They want to experience. The author wrote about a time when there wasn't enough snow outside, so his boys took the sled down the stairs. They don't need snow to go sledding. They'll figure out how to do it. And then there's a girl. Even when they'll claim they have cooties, there's something about a little girl that little boys like. There's something instinctive to protect these little girls, to protect and impress. My son is 6. He just had a birthday. Every friend from school that he invited over was female. Every one of them. Every day I'll ask him, who'd you play with at recess? Not one guy's name is ever mentioned. It's always, I gotta watch him. I was still hesitant. Even after he described those things. And then he described where these desires come from. He says, remember Genesis. Remember whose image we are made in. If so, does God have these desires? Because does God have a battle to fight? Remember Samson? Remember the plagues he sent on Egypt? Remember the people that he instructed his people, you go over there and you wipe them off the face of the earth. You kill their men, their women, their children, their cattle. Nothing left. God was fierce in his instructions to his people. What about the battles he fought for his people? Confusing people and having armies kill themselves to where the Israelites didn't even have to go do anything. They stood back and went, well, they're all dead. I wonder what happened here. God happened here. God has a battle to fight. Think about Jesus going into the temple. Did he have a battle to fight? Carrying a whip into the temple and throwing over tables? He had a battle to fight. And he constantly seemed to be picking fights with the Pharisees. Not necessarily picking fights, but he definitely wasn't backing down from them. He's walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath and he picks some. And the Pharisees start complaining. What does he do? He explains, no, you're wrong. Your traditions are wrong. You know what he does? That's in Luke chapter 6. Right after that story, on another Sabbath day, we don't know which. I like to think the very next Sabbath day. He goes into the temple and heals somebody to make a point. You've got the idea of the Sabbath all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man. In Luke 13, he's healing on the Sabbath again. In John chapter 9, he's healing on the Sabbath again. Why? To make a point. To not back down. To show the people what was right. Does God seek adventure? What do we consider adventurous? Climbing the mountains? Going out into the wild? Look around us. You can see adventure. Who made that? Whose idea was that? It was God who made rivers and oceans and mountains and wild beasts and called them good. He sends a shepherd boy against a hardened warrior with some rocks and a sling. God likes adventure. He sends Gideon into battle with pots and torches. God likes adventure. He picks fishermen and tax collector for his apostles, uneducated men. God likes adventure. And probably the greatest adventure of all. There's risk in any relationship. You give your heart to somebody, there's risk. Every time you love somebody, there's risk. And God creates us with free will. His ultimate adventure creates us with free will, shows himself to us and says, here I am. I'm not going to make you, but here I am. You can choose to follow me, to love me, and I'll bless you. Or you can choose not to follow me. That's an adventure. What beauty does God have to rescue, to fight for? Isaiah 62 and verse 5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. In Ephesians 5, we know that. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God went to the cross for his bride. Does he have a beauty to fight for? Absolutely. And the same desires that this author says is in the heart of every man, he says, comes from being made in the image of God who has these same desires. So the question is today, if those are universal desires, and if those desires are in our heart, what character is he going to take for us to live for adventure, to fight battles and to rescue the beauty. What character does it take to fight a battle? Well, what battles? How about the battle for our children? How about the battle for the lost in the world around us? How about the battle for truth? The battle for our marriages? How about Ephesians 6:12? The battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle, men. Whether we want to participate or not, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And the more we come to realize that, the better off we'll be. The same scriptures from Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 8, we know it's the description of the armor of God. And God says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, take a stand, stand firm, put on armor. What's implied there? Fight. You don't put on armor to sit around and watch TV. You put on warm armor to go fight a battle. And what's implied there is not for us to sit around and not be involved, but to go and get in the battle and fight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 and in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. We have a battle to fight. So what character is necessary to fight that fight for God? I sent that other outline on that other page that we're ignoring. I sent that to Bill, and he called me and said, Kevin, you know, I had to spell that really weird. K-A-Y-A-V-I-N. Kevin. Intestinal fortitude. I get it. It's guts. But intestinal fortitude? Come on. Military people probably recognize that term. It's not simply guts, Bill. It goes beyond guts. It involves guts. It's inner strength. Inner strength. Intestinal fortitude combines several things. And guts is part of it. Guts or daringness. We need to be daring. We need to be willing to step outside the norm. And do what the other people hesitate to do. It's Peter stepping out of that boat. Lord, if it's you, have me come to you. Okay, come on. Would you have gotten out of that boat? We look at Peter and say, yeah, he lost his focus and he starts to sink. He got out of the boat. Everybody else is standing there watching. Look, he's walking on the water. They could have done the same thing. Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. That takes guts. It takes daring. It's Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. Now that we got the altar set up, let's dump a bunch of water on it. No. Dump some more water on it. No, dump some more water on it. Where's Baal? Is he sleeping? That's guts. That's daring. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, if we're thrown into the fire, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Now, has God ever before at that point rescued anybody from a fiery furnace? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Daniel 3:17 and 18. That's guts. even if not, we're not bowing down. We need to be daring and stand up for God. We need to stand up and step out. How many conversations did you have over this last vote? Did you use that as a way to tell people about what true marriage is? I had a very interesting online conversation with an atheist and somebody who claimed they were Christian who's living with their girlfriend who was getting his insurance taken away. I don't normally talk religion on that forum. I told him, you guys asked. Sit down. Pull up a seat. And I replied, and they replied back to me, and I replied, and another one of my friends said, it's kind of funny that after you replied to their replies, they didn't want to try to address your points anymore. I said, well, I can't take the credit for that. All I did was use the Word of God. They had no argument against it. Do we dare to stand up and do that, though? Do we dare to start religious conversations? I walked out earlier to go to the restroom. Beth Reichel's in the hall talking to one of the janitorial staff here, inviting them to church. That's awesome. That's awesome. I hadn't done that. How many preachers are there in here? Have we talked to the janitorial staff and invited them to church yet? Beth Reichel's out there doing it. To dare to do something, it takes courage and it takes boldness. How many times did God tell Joshua to be bold, to be courageous? Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1 verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. We need to be strong and we need to be courageous in doing God's will. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. You want courage. You want boldness. Pray for it. Pray for it and follow God's lead and pray some more. God will give you the courage. And He will give you the boldness, and He will give you the words. We need guts, and we need boldness. We need courage. We also need strength. Not merely physical strength. We need spiritual strength. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Psalms 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be strong in grace. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. We're supposed to stand firm in the faith. When you add guts and courage and boldness and strength and you add all those up together, that is intestinal fortitude. And to fight the good fight, we need those things. to fight for our religious freedoms and rights. We will need those things. To fight for our marriages and our children, we will need those things. To fight against the devil and his schemes and to defeat his fiery arrows, we will need those things. And we'll need integrity. Integrity isn't merely honesty. It's consistent honesty. Integrity is the state of being entire wholeness, honesty, uprightness, by the dictionary definition. I read a good quote about a man who was talking about integrity. It says, integrity comes to the word integro or integer. It means one. It means wholeness. A lot of people think integrity means honesty, but it actually means your whole life is the same. You don't act one way with one group and act another way with another group. You're the same all over. I think Paul hints at this. When he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We can't be preaching one thing and living a different way. It doesn't work. We can't be living a Christian life at home in the evenings with our family and on Sunday at church and be worldly in our workplace. It doesn't work. We can't live worldly among our friends and try and teach them the gospel. It doesn't work because there's no integrity there. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. James 3, 9 and 10. Again, integrity. We can't be cursing and praising with the same mouth. To fight the good fight, to live adventurously, we'll need integrity. We also need to be truthful, and we need to be full of truth. We need to be truthful, and we need to be full of truth. If we're going to battle for the Lord, if we're going to be adventurous for the Lord, truth is a key element. We need to know God's truth. We need to know His Word. It is our sword. If we're going to go into battle for the Lord, we better have our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We better know the truth. It's also how Jesus defends Satan. Matthew 4, he's tempted in the wilderness. And every time Satan tempts him, he does what? He quotes Scripture. We better know the truth. We better be full of truth, and we need to be truthful. We need to be honest people. The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in men who are truthful. Proverbs 12, 22. In Psalms 51, 6, surely you desire truth in my inner parts. God desires us to be truthful people, to be honest people. Satan is the father of lies, not our heavenly Father. Integrity, intestinal fortitude, and truthfulness. These are part of the character that we need to have to be godly men, living for the desires that God has put on our hearts, to fight battles, and to live for adventure. But Kevin, you left out the beauty. We want to get to that. What about the beauty? What about the beauty to rescue? There's nothing so inspiring to a man than a beautiful woman. In his book, John Eldridge also describes the feminine heart, which is also made in the image of God. And he describes the three desires of the woman's heart is that she wants to be fought for. In other words, she wants to be wanted, desired. She wants to be sought after. The second thing is that she wants to share in the adventure. And the third thing is, she wants to have beauty to unveil. She wants her man to notice her beauty. Women need men who will stand up for them, who will share with them, who will notice them. And unfortunately, oftentimes what happens is after a relationship is established, us men fail to do those things. We're real good in courtship to notice her beauty, to pursue her, to seek after her, to share in that adventure with her. And then once that relationship is established, we tend to stop seeking. We tend to stop sharing. We tend to stop noticing. Relationships are work, men. There's nothing more rewarding than being a hero for our wives. Unfortunately, we want to be treated without the hero, without putting forth the effort. We want the reward without the work. Talk to Bill. Talk to Robert a little bit about this. There's something that's been put on my heart ever since I knew that I was going to talk to a group of men. It's something we don't talk about. Something we don't mention. See, if we act like no one else knows our problem, and if we don't bring it up, then no one else will bring up. And we can go on struggling, happily struggling, not addressing the problem of our lustful hearts, men. We have lustful habits we don't want to talk about. Because if we talk about them, then we have to admit to them, and that's embarrassing, number one. And then we have to probably do something about it, because if somebody else knows I'm struggling, they might ask me how I'm doing, and then I've got a choice. I either have to lie or admit I'm still struggling. I'm going to read another little excerpt from Mr. Eldridge's book. The subtitle here in the chapter is Using Her. Most men want the maiden without any sort of cost to themselves. They want all the joys of the beauty without any of the woes of battle. This is the sinister nature of pornography. Enjoying the woman at her expense. Pornography is what happens when a man insists on being energized by a woman. He uses her to get a feeling that he is a man. It is a false strength because it depends on an outside source rather than emanating from deep within his center. And it is the paragon of selfishness. He offers nothing and takes everything. I have a serious question to pose to you men. I want you to think about this. Would you seriously consider committing adultery against your wife? Well, no. What in the world is he asking that question for? That is ridiculous. It's appalling. Well, we're all tempted. There are beautiful women all around us, and we're tempted, but to act on that temptation, it's appalling. I want to remind you of something. Something that comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. something that's shameful, men. I'm ashamed to read this. Because the fact is, I'm guilty of this. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust isn't that big of a deal, is it? Our Savior said it was. And we want to act like it's no big deal. We certainly don't want to talk about it. As far as I could tell, I've struggled with this for 30 years. Sometimes I fight hard and I valiantly defeat those temptations that come my way. And unfortunately, sometimes I crumble. I crumble. And this is not a young man's problem. And it is not a middle-aged man's problem. And it is not an older man's problem. This is a man's problem. A few years ago, somebody asked me if I'd ever read the book, Every Man's Battle. And I said, nope. But I guarantee you I can guess what the subject is. I was right. Every man struggles with lust. Some struggle more than others. Sometimes we struggle harder than other times. But every man struggles with lust. How many of us would really like to have up here on the PowerPoint screen the history of the last 6 months of our computer use? Even the things you already deleted. In today's society, in today's world, pornography is more available than it ever has been before. It's more prevalent. Sexual temptations and lustful images are more prevalent in our lives today than ever before. I saw a bathroom cleaning product using scantily clad women to clean the bathroom. Why? Because it sells. Because those women catch men's eyes. And young men, don't think that you can struggle with this and you'll just deal with the struggle until you get married and then the struggle will go away. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is the struggle may get a little less for a while and then that struggle will come back and that struggle will damage your marriage. It will weaken your marriage. So how do we address this problem? Run. The best example of fleeing sexual immorality is Joseph. He runs. She's got him by the coat. He's running. How many of us would have actually ran out of that room? First Corinthians 16:18 says the same thing. Flee sexual immorality. Flee, run, leave. If you can't handle sitting at a computer by yourself, get up or have somebody else come in the room. If you can't handle watching things on the TV, turn the TV off and get up and leave. And yes, there have been times when I've been home alone and I've been so tempted I had to get up and get in my car and go for a drive. And there have been times I've been so tempted that I needed to do that and I didn't. So what's a 15-minute drive around town? And take a 15-minute break. We need to take 15-minute breaks if that's what it takes. to flee sexual immorality. The other thing we can do to truly address this problem is to make ourselves accountable to somebody. We're all accountable to God, and one day we'll stand before God. But what about today? I had a friend that has some sort of program that everywhere he goes on the computer is an automatic email sent to his friend with his entire history, every place he visits. And I tried to get that. I couldn't get a hold of him. But I will get a hold of that, and if you would like something like that, let me know, and I'll find that link for you. We need to be held accountable. And we need to hold ourselves accountable, but sometimes we don't do a good job of that. And in James chapter 5, if you turn over there with me, somebody mentioned this earlier, I was very pleased. James chapter 5. Preached a sermon on one. This once got me in a lot of trouble. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I preached a lesson on that. Somebody came up and asked me if I was Crossroads. I was like, I didn't know what Crossroads was. What are you talking about? They said, well, are you Crossroads? I said, well, was James Crossroads? They're like, James who? I said, James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this book in the Bible. Was he Crossroads? Well, no. I said, well, then neither am I. I guess what happens in the Crossroads is they say you have a prayer partner, and if you don't pray with them, you can't be forgiven. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that today. What I am saying is if I go to Bill and say, Bill, I'm having a problem with this, and you need to pray with me, and you need to ask me how I'm doing, and Bill calls me up and asks me how I'm doing, then out of a fear of embarrassment to have to tell him what I've been doing, I'm going to try harder not to. And we help each other. That's encouragement. That's true fellowship. Helping each other to live godly lives, that's true fellowship. Men, as God's servants, as Christian men, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to our wives. And giving in to lustful thinking Jesus said we've already committed adultery in our hearts. You want to have the most difficult conversation in your married life? You go to your wife and you admit to her that you struggle with lust. You go to your wife and you tell her every time you view pornography. Why is it so hard? Because it's embarrassing, number one. Number two, you know it's going to break her heart. Because you know how she's going to feel. She feels, I'm not good enough. And you're like, well, no, that's not it. It's my weakness. It doesn't matter what you tell her, she's going to feel. The reason is she's not good enough. And you're going to break her heart. I've had that conversation. It's not fun. But I can also tell you, there will be nobody who helps you try to get over this better than your spouse. She is a tool to you that if you're struggling with this, you need to use. Someone told a friend of mine, you think it hurts your wife? And it does. How much more do you think it hurts God? We don't think of it that way. We have to take a stand and fight against this. Problem is, many don't want to fight. It's too easy. It's too appealing. We're too addicted. We don't want to fight. I told a friend of mine who was struggling this. He said, well, what? I said, the first thing you need to do is decide you're going to stop. Yes, if your wife lost some weight, it may help you, but it may not. Yes, if this happened, it may help you. It may not. You have to decide, I'm done with this. You have to take a stand against the devil and his schemes. And then you go from there. But the first step in overcoming lustful thinking is to take a stand and say, I'm not going to allow this to happen anymore. And I'll tell you what, that was a big step for me. When I looked at my life and I said, what am I doing this for? I'm going to stop this. You know how much easier it became after I simply said that to myself? I'm not going to do this anymore. And it sounds so silly and so simple. But until we decide I'm going to stop doing this, we are not going to stop. We've got to take a stand. And then I'd suggest, the second thing I suggested to my friend was now find somebody to hold you accountable. Whether it be your wife, whether it be a friend, a confidant, find somebody to keep you accountable. Maybe you think it's harmless. Yeah, he's talking. He's a preacher. He's supposed to talk about that stuff. We're not liking what he's talking about, but you know what? It's really no big deal. I'd like to see a study done on how many people who are in physical affairs are not into pornography. I bet it'd be minuscule. Because that's how Satan works. That's how Satan works. He starts with small things. Because me asking, would you consider committing adultery against your wife? Everyone went, no. But if he can catch your attention with a TV program or a TV ad or a magazine rack and get you to thinking about these beautiful women all around you, and then, wow, well, there's not only there, but if I bought the magazine that woman was on the cover of, there's more pictures. And pornography, there's even more pictures. And if I just do it once, it'll be okay. And then, well, I got away with it last time, so I'll do it this time. And then you get more involved in pornography, and now you've got a flirtatious coworker, and now you're seriously considering cheating on your wife. He doesn't start with, hey, why don't you commit adultery? He starts with small lustful thoughts. And he builds. And he builds. And the mighty are weakened and fall. We need to be faithful to our wives. And that will include fighting against lustful thinking and lustful activities. And it will be a battle. But you need to decide right now it's a battle worth fighting. We need to be faithful to our wives and we need to be faithful to God. Faith is one of those other character traits that we need to have. I'm only 15 minutes over, Robert. How much longer can I go? I only had 12 pages of notes in 1:8. Real quick, I'll go over a couple points. Who is one of the mightiest warriors that God ever had? David. The man after God's own heart. This mighty man, guess what? He also struggled with lustful thinking. Got him in a whole lot of trouble. I was thinking about David and his warring activities and his mighty warrior status. Turn over to Psalms. I was reading through the Psalms one morning. And I will admit it was before the second or third cup of coffee, so I wasn't really But some things about the psalm surprised me. Psalm 69, 1 through 4. Listen to the mighty warrior David as he snivels. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Turn over to Psalms 54. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me, ruthless men seeking my life, men without regard for God. Psalm 55, verse 1. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. David, the mighty warrior king, is sniveling and whining. Oh, poor me. They're out to get me. Come save me. And I'm sitting there reading this, scratching my head, thinking, this is not the mighty David warrior that I have this mighty warrior image of. And I had a couple more cups of coffee, which is a good thing. And I realized, David also wrote in Psalms 41 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their hope in the Lord. And back to Psalm 54. Starting in verse 4. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me, and your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Psalms 59, verse 5. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. David wasn't whining. David realized something that I need to realize. God is his strength. He can't do anything on his own. He wasn't whining. He was relying on God. And if we're going to be mighty warriors for God, we better learn to rely on God. Because we like to rely on ourselves. And ourselves really aren't much. To rely on God, it takes faith in God. And faith is one of those characteristics that we need to have. A character trait of a godly man: integrity, intestinal fortitude, truthfulness, and faithfulness. Now, here's, let me try and wrap up about 3 pages of notes real quick. These things so far that we've described are character traits of that we think of. This is character. But the biblical word for character, do a word study on the word character in the New Testament. Depending on what translation you use, there are zero uses of that word. Depending on different translations, I found between 0 and 3. And here in Romans chapter 5, our text for this week, is one of those instances where the word character is used. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Now the word, the Greek word for this, I actually want to watch her sign this. How do you sign Greek? The Greek word there in Romans 5, 3 and 4 is dokimos. It means approved and tried. It's from dokime, to test, trustiness, experience, proof, trial. And it's sometimes hard to translate from the Greek into English and get the meaning there. But I think the meaning of the word from the Greek, as well as the meaning from the context of the verse, proven character, is right on the money. Tested and approved. Tribulations bring perseverance. Perseverance brings proven character. And proven character brings hope. You want to see somebody's character, you watch them go through a trial. And you see how they stand up under fire and under pressure. Now here's the catch. It's one thing to know that we need to be strong and bold and courageous and faithful and honest and truthful and have integrity in times of trial. How are we going to develop that? How are we going to develop that type of characteristic that will stand up even under the worst trial? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm trying, Robert. It's just dinner, right? Just dinner. First Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Three things from this passage of Scripture that will help us develop the kind of character that will stand up under trial. Number one, we've got to run the race. We've got to get in the game. And we've got to run to win. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You're the ones who are here on a Saturday at lectureship to dive deeper into the Word. We don't have enough men running the race. We don't have enough men out there leading the way. And in a way, in our involvement in the church, our ladies are kicking our tails. Who really does the majority of work in the church? Is it us, the men, that God has given the responsibility to lead? And lead through service and lead through example? Or are our women outdoing us? How many men's studies do we have going on in our congregations? Now compare that to the number of women's studies, extra, besides Sunday morning, besides Wednesday nights. How many men's studies compared to the women's studies? Who is the spiritual leader in your house, honestly? My wife begged me for years, let's have a daily devotional. We need to have a daily devotional. I'm ashamed to admit that. But finally this year I said, you know what? We're going to have a daily devotional. And she didn't push her way. She kept prodding. She kept encouraging me. And our boys look forward to getting up earlier so we can have 15 minutes before they go to school to study and pray together. Is that hard to do? 15 minutes? Are we really the spiritual leaders in our own homes? And as I had a great conversation earlier with Jay, if we don't train up our young men, if we're not the leaders in our family, and showing them we are the leaders in the family and how to be a spiritual leader, they not only will not be the spiritual leaders in their families, we won't have leadership in the church in the next generation because we haven't raised up faithful children. We've got to show them how to lead. We've got to get in the race. And we've got to run with purpose. The second thing is strict training. He says, go into strict training. How serious of a Bible study are you in right now? How many hours a week do you really spend studying God's Word? And would you consider that strict training? If you had as much physical training during the week as you do spiritual training, could you go out and even run around the block? We're spiritually weak. He says, be in strict training so that we can run the race to win. You can't not train and go to a race and expect to win it. We need to be in strict training. And the third thing is self-control. We need to make ourselves submit to God. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That's self-control. We need to check ourselves. We as individuals need to practice self-control. Practice submitting to God and hold ourselves accountable to God. We need character to live for God the way He intended for men to live. And to develop this character that will stand the test and trials of life, we need to run in the race, we need to be in strict training, and we need to have self-discipline. Man, what a character we would have. We'll do those things. There's more I wanted to say. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord and God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the patience of these men around me. I thank you for your word. Lord, help us to develop our character. Help us to seek your truth and your word. Help us to apply those things to our lives. Help us to be the men, the mighty warrior men that you need in your kingdom. It's going to start with a decision right now with ourselves, Lord, that we will be those men, that we will go in strict training. We will practice self-control and we'll submit to you. And Lord, we know when we humble ourselves to you, you will lift us up. You will make us mighty warriors in your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Bless us. It's in Christ's name I pray.